We'll do it the old school way. Beginning a new series of lessons called The True Story of the World. And I'm really excited about this one, church family. And the reason we want to talk about the true story of the world is because everyone, number one, everyone lives from a story. Whether you acknowledge it or realize it or not, whether it's on purpose or by default, all of us are living by a story. Number two, story has authority over our lives. Whatever story that you and I are living from has everything to do with how we think, how we feel, and what we choose to do with our lives. Are you hearing me? Everyone has a story. The story has authority over our lives. That authority exercises its place in our life by influencing how we think, feel, and act. Are you following me? Everyone has a story. If you're following me, say amen. Amen. Stories have power. Go to the next slide. It's one of my favorite stories. One of my favorite stories, when Hannah was growing up, she was 2 years old, we had two favorite things to do. She and I, eat Hickles and watch Lion King. Yeah, Hickles were popsicles. So every time I got home from work, Mindy would get out a popsicle for me and one for Hannah, and we would have a Hickle together, and we would watch almost always we would watch the Lion King. Love the story of the Lion King. How many of you have seen the movie or seen the Broadway musical, The Lion King? Okay, so we have some familiarity with this story. The story begins that young Simba is deceived by his uncle Scar, who wants to overtake the kingdom which belongs to Mufasa, and Scar has developed a plan so that Mufasa is killed, but then he blames Simba and tells everyone else that it's Simba's fault, and Simba's banished, and Simba, the little young lion cub, is out walking through the savannah, and he meets Pumbaa and Timon. Remember? That's the warthog and the meerkat. And then they become a trio. And do you remember the song that they sang, right? Hakuna, Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata. Ain't no passing craze. In other words, this is a philosophy that we are adopting for life, and it's not just passing. This is the way we're going to live right here. Hakuna Matata. Ain't no passing craze. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata. Y'all have seen the movie. You've seen it. And so what do? They live their lives by the authority of the story that they have adopted. So what do? They shirk all responsibility, and they live this carefree, no-worries life, you know, eating bugs and pigging out and just having a grand old time in life together. Except there's one problem. What's the problem? The problem is that Simba wasn't made to live Hakuna Matata. He was the Lion King. But he chose not to live out the story of the Lion King until much later in the story, when Nala, which was his young friend, comes along and tells what Scar has done to the kingdom. And then she confronts Simba and says, "You got to help." And Simba goes, "No, Hakuna Matata. That's the way I'm living. I'm out here with Pumbaa and Timon. We're having a great time. That's not my worries." And so he becomes confused about or who he is. Should he go back? Should he not? Should he do what Nala had told him and encouraged him to do? And do you remember the old baboon? You remember that? He's up in the tree. He realizes Simba is not dead, but alive. Everyone had thought he was dead, and he's in the tree going, ha 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 ha. And then he sneaks out into the savannah, and he confronts Simba. Remember what he says? Simba says to the Rafiki, the baboon, "Who are you?" And remember what Rafiki said to Simba? "The question is, who are you?" Because whoever you are, you're going to live out that story. And you remember how the story goes? Rafiki teaches him a lesson about the past. And Simba doesn't want to deal with the past. He wants to run from the past. He just wants to be Hakuna Matata kind of a life. And remember what Rafiki does? He takes the staff and he whacks him on the head. And he goes, "Ow, why did you do that?" And Rafiki goes, "It doesn't matter. It's in the past." Right? And then Rafiki, the baboon, takes his stack and he swings it at Simba's head, and Simba ducks. And remember what he said? He said, the past does hurt. You can either run from it or you can learn from it. And remember, he swung the stick, and what did Simba do? He ducked, right? And he had this epiphany. Remember? Remember, Mufasa comes in the form of a cloud, and he says, Simba, what are you doing? And he says, Simba, remember who you are. Remember, remember who you are. You see, whatever story you and I live out, it has an authority over our lives, and it shapes and fashions how we think, feel, and will. And when he realizes he is the Lion King, he confronts Scar, and he takes his place as the rightful king and restores the kingdom. Go to the next slide. Friends, everybody selects a story. We identify with a story, and our identity becomes shaped by a story. Can't see this, but this is a guy, and he's got a box on his head with a big question mark, you know, wondering, well, who am I? Haven't we ever been boxed in our lives, wondering some point along the journey, who am I? Hey, you don't have to ask Joel Avendano who he is. Do y'all know who Joel is? He's either Michelangelo, Donatello, or he's one of the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. He may be Raphael, but you know what he's got? He's got a sword. And where does he wear his sword, folks? If you're in the story of the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, you're fighting evil. You've got the sensei who is a rat. They all remember the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but they live underground in the sewers. And from there, they emerge and they fight all kinds of evil. It could be petty criminals they're fighting, evil overlords, aliens that are coming to attack the world. And these guys, what do? They fight evil. And they got their swords and they can do jujitsu. And, you know, and they're always wearing their swords. How do they wear their swords? Right. Here, you know, and if you ever see Joel at his house, he's got his sword. Guess where he wears his sword? It's right here. He's fighting evil. He's in the story. Now, most of us don't walk around with swords in our back, and we are in a story, and we live out our story. Go to the next slide. The story we select helps us answer the six fundamental questions. Who are we? Who are we? Church family, you've got three choices about deciding human origin and destiny. You got three choices, okay? There's three major choices. Number one, evolution. You're an accident. There is no significant story about beginning or ending. All of life is random. Here you are. The guy with the most toys wins. The guy at the top of the hill wins. But then when he dies or she dies, it all gets passed out to everyone else. And there is just despair along with this story. That's the evolution aspect. Or you can believe in the cyclical story of life, reincarnation, and if you're really good, you get good karma. And when you die, you're reincarnated into some higher form. And if you're really, really bad, then you're going to be reincarnated to pigs or something stinky like that. Or there's one more story. There's the story of creation, that one is made in the image of God, that God is a loving, eternal God, and he creates, and he says his creation is good, and we are made in his image, and we were made for a relationship with him, and that there's a destiny, and the destiny is when heaven and earth will once again come back together, and we will see him in his perfection and his beauty, and we will be with the Lord forever. See, those are the three major stories: evolution, reincarnation, or creation. You get to pick one. And whichever one of those stories you pick, you're going to live out that story in your life. It will have authority for you. It will decide and determine how you think, feel, and act. Who are we? Where are we? It all depends on what story you choose. What went wrong? All right. Does everyone agree that something went wrong? I mean, all you have to do is read the newspaper, watch the news, live a little longer. You're going to acknowledge that something went wrong. What's the remedy? What time is it? Okay, if life is cyclical, then it really doesn't matter what time it is. Or if we believe in evolution, there's a very short span of time. Or if you believe in being made in the image of God, you realize that time is linear and that we're at a point on this linear movement when God will be all things in all. You know, and then what do we hope for? See, everybody's going to answer that question. Have y'all ever heard of the bucket list? Right? That's what people that live by a certain story want to do. They've got to do all of these things before they, help me church, kick the bucket. That I got to have one more pleasure. I got to pursue one more thing. It's got to be all about me. I had to deny my life when I was younger, and I had to grow up so fast, and now it's time for me to just sow my wild oats. You're living out a story when you choose. See, story creates how you think, feel, and behave. All right, go to the next slide. Story shaped behavior. Remember this? Were any of you alive in 1966? One time in April 1966, put this out. There was an article in here. The question was, is God dead? Well, they believed God was dead. And as a culture, we had determined that God was dead. What happens when God is dead? That's a story, right? The story is there is no God. There is no God. There's no reason for. Well, how do you decide what's morally right and wrong? And so while God was buried, no-fault divorce was raised, right? Because you're going to make the court determine what's right and wrong? And then, you know, all of these things begin to emerge, and the Beatles come out with the song. Remember this song? We all live in a yellow submarine, a yellow submarine, a yellow submarine. Oh, we all live in... That's okay. All right. Guess what year that was written? Where we're all in a yellow submarine, which was a psychedelic song. That's the genre. It's 1966, the same year that this article was written. Well, let me ask you, folks, how's that going as a society? How are we doing with that story? A story without God. There is, we went from, what was it, Mayberry and Leave It to Beaver to Three's Company. Do y'all remember that show? That was like, Three's Company was like unmarried guys and girls living together but not having sex. And then we had some of you grew up with Friends, right? We went from Three's Company to now you got three guys and three girls living together, but what are they doing? They're having sex. And then you go to Sex and the City. And then we think, no. And then we think, oh, we've arrived. But look at the moral mess that we have found ourselves in. Without boundaries, there is no character. Without character, we are destined to crumble within. Okay? And Jimmy Buffett wrote a song that expresses the new national anthem. Y'all know what our national anthem, right, is? You know, we got a national motto. It's on our money, right? In God we trust. And the Star Spangled Banner has another verse in the song that says a lot about God, but we didn't choose to sing that one. We just sang the one without God. Jimmy Buffett helped us out. He gave us our national narrative. Wasted away again in Margaritaville. Isn't that our national song? Isn't that our story? Okay. Stories have, there's always poets that remind us of our story. And there's a war on narratives in America and all over the world. And the question is, what is the dominant story? It's really, what's the dominant story that you believe in your life? What's the story that you choose to live out? Go to the next slide. I'll share a slide with you. Go to the next one, Stan. I'm sorry. This is an interesting slide I came across. Can you read that? Can y'all read that? Both women thinks that the other one, each woman thinks the other one lives in a male-dominated society, and it's their society is cruel. You see that? Everything covered but her eyes. What a cruel male-dominated culture. Nothing covered but her eyes. What a cruel male-dominated culture as she wears a burqa. Which one's right? We all believe a story, and the story has authority over our lives, and that authority shapes how we think, feel, and act. That's why the West, which the Islamists call the Christian West, see, they don't see it as, theirs is a holy war. We call it a war on terror. They call it a holy war because this is how they see American culture and what they do to women and what they do to how they exploit people. They exploit people's money. They exploit people's beauty. Which story is right? See, stories can cause us to clash. Go to the next slide for us, Stan. This was an op-ed columnist, David Brooks, after Ninal Hassan committed that heinous act in Fort Hood back in 2009. There was this, what he calls a rush to therapy. Like, we've got to make sense of, here's the deal. Why did Hassan do what he did? 13 people were killed, 30 people were injured, and everyone on the media, the news media is like, why? Everybody wants to know why did this occur? And Brooks writes in the New York Times, he says, Major Hassan was portrayed as a disturbed individual who was under a lot of stress. We learned about pre-traumatic stress syndrome because he was going to be having to go to war, and secondary stress disorder, which one gets from hearing about other people's stress. We heard the theory, unlikely in retrospect, that Hassan was so traumatized by the thought of going into a combat zone that he decided to take a gun and create one of his own. A shroud of political correctness settled over the conversation. Hassan was portrayed as a victim of society, a poor soul who was pushed over the edge by prejudice and unhappiness. And there was this national rush to therapy. Right? Because we got to answer, why would somebody do that? Right? And if you believe so much of how the media portrayed this, then you see Hassan as a victim, and people that are victims sometimes do heinous things. And we feel pity for him. What if there wasn't anything wrong with Hassan's thinking? What if he was actually rational and sane? What if he was actually living out a story? A story that in his mind, the Christian West has declared war on Islam. And he got into the story of Islam and he lived out the story, taking up arms against the infidels in the West. Folks, the evidence is more in. I mean, we call it workplace violence. But the evidence seems to be that he was living out of a story. All right, let me say it again. Everyone has a story. The story has authority over your life. Stories shape how we think and how we feel and how we act. Go to the next slide, Stan. Here's the deal. Those of us who claim to follow Jesus, we need to know the story. Amen, church family? We need to know the true story of the world. Because if we know the true story of the world, then we live it. It has authority over our lives, and it shapes us into Christ's likeness. That's the power of the story. To be a disciple is to know and live the story. The call to be a disciple of Jesus is an invitation to get in on the true story of the world. What Moses does here in Deuteronomy is he reminds Israel as they're about to go into the land. They've come out of Egypt, they've come out of slavery, and they're about to go into the land of Canaan, or they've in the land of Canaan, and he says, look, you got to remember your story. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your strength. These commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you hear what he's saying? There's been a story. God's got a story, and it's been going on through choosing of Abraham, through his son Isaac, through Jacob, who became Israel. Israel has 12 sons. They go down to Egypt. They multiply into thousands and millions, and then they were made slaves, and God delivered them out of slavery, and he's given you this land. The story is on. Don't forget your story, he says. A land with large flourishing cities you didn't build, be careful, be careful, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What happens when you forget your story? You live a different story, and tragedy occurs. And God is warning them, saying, live in the story. Moses says, go to the next, Joshua 24. Joshua does this too. After they've gone into the land, conquest has occurred. Joshua, at the end of his life, remember this? Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers that they worship beyond the river. In other words, that's the wrong story. Don't live out the story of foreign gods. Live the Lord God's story. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, and choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods, you want a story? There's one. The gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. Okay? The Lord God trumped all the gods of the Amorites, and here we are living in the land that they once occupied. Who's God? In whose land you're living? But as for me and my house, Joshua says, amen, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, I got a story and I'm sticking to it. That's my story. Oh, that's my story. Y'all know that song? That's the story. That's the story. Go to the next slide. Jesus says in Luke 24, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was with you. Okay, the story's on. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms. See, the story's been going on. He opened their minds to them to understand the scriptures. This is what was written, he said. The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, repentance, forgiveness of sins, preached in his name to all nations, begin at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Look, the story's on. It's an unfinished story. Do you hear me, church? God's story is on, but it's an unfinished story. You and I have a part to play in this story. Here's the problem. Go to the next slide. Question is, you got to ask what story you're living from today. Do not leave this room until you've decided what story you're living from today, because it has authority over your life. It will shape how you think, how you feel, and how you will. Some of you believe that you're in a one-act play. You got your story messed up. You think you're in a one-act play. If you're in a one-act play, who's it all about? Me. It's about me, everybody. And if it's all about me, then everyone near and dear to you, what are they? They are people to be used to advance your personal story. A one-act play begins and ends with who? You. It begins with aloneness, and it will end with being alone, because the story has all been about who? About you. A one-act play. God didn't call us to a one-act play. He's not a one-act God. He's a six-act God, and I'm going to share that with you in just a minute. Other people are into a story of secular progressivism. They have faith. They just believe in humans, not God. And they live out a story. It's got authority over their life. It shapes how they think, feel, and will. We've gone from faith as a way of knowing to science as a way of knowing. Science shapes public life, not religion. So what has happened over the past 40 or 50 years in America? Religion has taken the place of it's private. It's no longer the freedom of religion. It's the freedom from religion. As long as you keep religion private, that's good. America's got a story for religion. Sin is not the fundamental problem for a secular, progressive, humanistic person. Ignorance is the problem. And so if you get knowledge and you have reason, you have science, it'll solve all of your problems. So we figured out how to make a smallpox vaccine, and we also figured out how to split an atom, didn't we? How's it going? How's it going? We are amazing. We have progressed in technology. We're amazing with science. How's that splitting of an atom thing going? What's our greatest fear in the West today? It's the fear of something that we created, but we don't have the morality or the character to have a hold of something so powerful, because we're getting our story wrong. See, secular humanists are just blown away by what Putin is doing right now. They cannot believe that an advanced nation would actually use their military to take over land anymore. That's not how war is fought. I've listened to some of our politicians. They can't believe that Putin is doing this. Putin's living from a story. What story are you living from by thinking he wouldn't? Putin's living from a story. He's living from a nationalistic story. He's going to make a great nation, and great nations need a great what? They need a great savior. Who's the savior of Putin's story? Help me, church. Who's the savior of Putin's story in Russia? It's Putin. He's living from a story. Everyone lives from a story. Story shapes, has authority over our lives, and it determines how we think, feel, and will. And for people to sit around and go, oh, we have not dealt with the problem of evil. We think evil's been done away with because we're so advanced and we have all this great technology and science. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. Oh, no, no. There is a story. There is a story. Go to the next slide. If you and I are going to live the true story, we must know the true story. All right, very quickly. I'm tired. I'm getting fired up. I can't tell you how important this series of lessons is. I beg you to be back in the following weeks as I teach you and remind you and retell the story of God. there is a beginning and an end. In the beginning, what happened? God created, God made, God blessed, we're made in God's image. God created a garden, he put man in it, and in the garden's what? It's a tree of life. If you know anything about a story, what happens at the beginning of a story? If somebody pulls a gun out of a cabinet drawer and lays the gun on the top of the nightstand by the bed, what's going to happen before the story's over? Somebody going to pull that trigger, fool. Amen? You know that when a gun is taken out of a drawer and it's laid on a counter, somebody going to pull that trigger. Amen? Before the story's over. The gun out of the door is the tree of life. Tree of life is immortality of human beings. Guess what happens at the end of the story, Revelation 22? There is a tree of life. And there is healing for the nations. There's a story. There's a beginning and an ending. There's a catastrophe. What's the catastrophe? If y'all have ever watched Duck Dynasty, one time in Duck Dynasty, there's always a catastrophe. Remember, Cy was the catastrophe the day that he picked up what he thought was berries and he put it in his mouth and it turned out to be what? Raccoon. Boo. You know, they were all making fun of him. What's the catastrophe? Cy can't see. Cy's dangerous as he is. But if Cy can't see, he's what? He's doubly dangerous. We've got a problem. We've got to get Cy some glasses so, number one, he doesn't eat the wrong kind of stuff. Number two, we can feel a little safer knowing Cy can see. But then again, that's always a catastrophe yet to happen, right? All stories have a catastrophe. The catastrophe of the great story, the true story, is the story of sin. There is a plot and there's this plan that God works out. There's characters whose actions count. There's Adam and Eve. There is Abraham. There's Moses. There's David. There's Mary. There's Jesus. There's Peter. There's Paul. There's the church. And everything that the characters do count. And I'm going to say everything that you and I do counts in the story and shapes how the story will end. And everything has significance. That's why Paul would say, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain. Everything you and I do counts. The true story of the world we're going to do in 6 weeks. Go to the next slide. Y'all believe this? I'm going to do the whole Bible in 6 weeks. I've been doing the Gospel of Luke on Wednesday nights, and there's 24 chapters in Luke, and we've been going 9 months, and I'm in chapter 6. So anyway, this could be interesting. But the next 6 weeks, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do the story of God. The story of God is like a great drama. It is the great drama. It is the true story. The true story is in six acts. Acts 1, creation, Genesis 1 and 2. Act 2, sin and the descent of humankind, Genesis 3 through 11. Act 3, the call of Abraham and the formation of Israel and God making covenant with them. I can't believe in one Sunday morning I'm going to do Genesis 12 through Malachi. That'll be exciting. Act 4, the incarnation of Jesus in the new covenant, the Gospels. Act 5 is the church told in Acts through Revelation. And Act 6 is the return of Christ, Revelation 21 and 22. Church family, where are we in the great drama of God? Say it. Go ahead. Anybody. Where are we? What act are we in? Act 5. What does that tell you? Story's not done. Tells you it's an unfinished drama. And every single one of us have a role to play. And everything we do counts, church family. So I want to say this. Go to the next slide, please, Stan. The story is unfinished and you and I have a part to play. Jesus says, go make disciples in Matthew 28. In other words, get them in the story. Get people in the true story of God. Acts 1 through 4 teach us how we got here and what's going on. Acts 6 tells us what's coming. Act 5 is where we are. But the problem is that many of us have diluted our story of being in Act 5. We've diluted our story, or our story has been distracted. We're sons and daughters of the King, but we're running around not fulfilling our purpose. Christians, too many of us, may be singing Hakuna Matata, right? Because we believe God's purpose for coming in Christ was to make me happy, right? And so our Christian song is just a Christian version of Margaritaville while we just pursue our pleasures as Christians, sometimes living out a one-act play that's all about me. God didn't come to give us happiness. Happiness, listen to me, church family, and I need an amen if you agree. Happiness is the result of faithfulness. Let's do that one more time. Happiness is the result of faithfulness. Happiness, blessed, happy, Jesus says, are the pure in heart. So why am I running around doing Hakuna Matata? Because I think I'm going to get happiness? Oh, no, 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 no. What? Well, you've diluted the story. Your story is confused. The story is not about you and happiness. The story is about faithfulness of a faithful God, being a faithful servant in his kingdom. All right? God is the inventor of the great, happy, and the good. And he is the giver of the great and the happy and the good. And if Christian wants to be happy in their life, it's the result of faithfulness. So Christians, we need to live, we need to grow up from this Simba-like walk with God to a more Lion King walk with God. Because the story is on and we want to live out the true story. So are you a Christian Simba? It all depends on what story that you're living out. Those of you that are not in the story yet, you need to get in that story. There is no greater story. It is the true story of the world. Jesus says the forgiveness of sin, repentance and the forgiveness of sins is preached to the world. In other words, God desires reconciliation with you. He desires holy, loving fellowship. It's the true story. You remember in the Gospel of John what Jesus would always say before he began a teaching? Do you remember what he said? I tell you the truth. That's Jesus. Church family, we need the truth. Amen? And we're going to live this great true story. If we can serve any of you, we want to invite you forward for a time of prayer or whatever your needs may be. Come down, let it be known, and let us serve you. Church family, let's stand and sing of the true story of God.